Oh, awesome, awesome. Well, listen, if you have a Bible, turn with me to the Old Testament. We're going to be in a book called 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I know if you're a guest with us here today, you're like, man, this is kind of a heavy service to walk into, the pastor sharing that. But listen, we are a church that's all about teaching the Bible. And it don't matter what Sunday you show up in, we're going to come to the Bible. We're a church that builds families. And at the same time, we want to be a church that makes a difference. And that's not going to change no matter who's leading this church. That's going to be what we're going to be about today. Hey, I've got four more Sundays with you. Our last Sunday is going to be June 13th. And I know that kind of begins summer. So hopefully you'll keep coming these next several weeks with us. And then I think on the 13th, we're going to have a chance that afternoon to gather a little bit closer. If you're in town, we'd love for you to come be a part of that. I think that's also graduation weekend. So you might have a lot of family if you've got a graduate this year from high school. But again, it is so good to be with you today. Welcome, Pastor Andrew, and all of you down at Fredericksburg campus, and then wherever you're watching us online, we welcome you here. Well, listen, there's something about this chapter in the book of the Bible that I've always kind of had affinity to. I became a Christian when I was 14 years old, and this is one of the first stories I've ever heard in the Bible. What I love about the story of the calling of Samuel, it's how God initiates a relationship with a young teenage boy. And I just think there's something about that that I can just lean into and relate to. As I've gotten older, the story kind of shift perspective for me because it's also chapter one opens up with a woman that's broken because she wants to build her family and she's struggling with infertility. And maybe that's part of your story. I don't know, you couples out there, if you've struggled with that. Pam and I wanted to have kids, but it took us several years walking through infertility. And so there were many times God drew us back here to chapter one where we identified with the words of this woman named Hannah. And as she bitterly prayed through the pain of that, it was something that we found hope in our struggle with that too. So both of these stories kind of like, they kind of hit me personally. And hopefully today, the story will lean into your life as well. Now, as we look at this story today, I want to just give you this because there's something about names in the Bible that I love. The name Samuel, who we're going to meet today in this passage of scripture, means name of God. That's what Samuel actually means. It means the name of God. And then right behind that, the name Hannah means woman of grace. Now, I know things have changed dramatically in the world that we live in. Now we do these huge gender reveal parties where you pop it open and blue or pink or whatever. But listen, I didn't grow up in that generation where you did the whole reveal thing. Matter of fact, after about 3 years of infertility, we were just so blessed to finally have a child that we didn't even want to find out ahead of time, even though we could have. We said, let's just wait and let's let God show us on that first day of meeting our child. And our child's either going to be Samuel or Hannah. And that's kind of where we left it. Come on. How many of you found out or didn't find out the gender of your kid before they showed up? Anybody out there? Come on, there's some hands out there. Come on. We're the generation that grew up without seatbelts, right? We didn't need no bicycle helmet, right? No, we're just not that smart from it. But listen, things have changed. Things have changed a little bit, but we grew up in a time where things were different. And for Pam and I, we just wanted this blessing of a child. Listen, the birth of Samuel is the answer to a childless woman longing to be a mom. But more than just to this woman, Samuel is an answer to a whole nation called Israel. And Samuel is going to be the one that's going to bridge Israel from being led by judges to finally being led by kings. You could even say Samuel's a kingmaker. Because he's the one that coronates and anoints Saul to become the first king of Israel. And then David, he's there also to usher him in as well. But here's how Samuel begins. And this is where I want us to begin in this passage of scripture. Now, where we're going to begin is at the last verse in chapter 1. Because we hear something from the mom's heart, Hannah. Here's what she prayed. She said, I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord. And the Bible tells us that Samuel worshiped the Lord there. Now, as we think about this idea of parenting in this series, listen, you might be a guest with us here today, and I want you to clearly know, listen, whether you're a single adult, whether you're married, whether you're married with children, whether you're an empty nester, whether you're a widower, I want you to know God's word has something to say to all of us today, no matter what age we are. So let's lean in on what God would say. But right behind that, I would say this. Personally experiencing it and looking in the Word of God, having a child is a miracle. I'll say that again. Having children is a miracle. And I want us to understand the impact of that. And I would say it this way, having children is a blessing from God. Whether your kid was born into your family, fostered into your family, adopted in your family, inherited in your family, children are a blessing. Come on, church, do you agree with that? Yes, yes. But look at what you say here. Psalm, I like what the psalmist writes here. It says this in Psalm 127, 3-5. Children are a heritage from the Lord, an offspring, a reward from him. I like this part. Like arrows in the hands of warriors are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. So kids are like arrows, right? Shooting these arrows. I kind of like that. There's some imagery there that's just strong. Now, let me go ahead and say this. The joke in our family was this. When Pam and I finally did get to having some kids, we had Hannah, okay? My oldest daughter, her name is Hannah. So we didn't get a Samuel. We got a Hannah. And then right behind that, we got pregnant again with Sydney. And as Sydney showed up, we didn't know her gender till she showed up as well. But then we were kind of good at that point. Come on, two kids, that's enough, right? And then a few years later, I was supposed to travel to Bangladesh on one of my first international mission trips. And we were gonna leave on September the 15th of the year that September 11th happened. So the whole world shut down. Nobody flew. At the end of October, we ended up taking that mission trip. And listen, you wanna go travel the world right after 9/11, go to Bangladesh. It was a crazy 2.5 weeks of being there. But when I came home, my wife met me with the pregnancy test, and she was in tears saying, "You stayed home another 7 weeks and we got pregnant in that 7 weeks." Do you know that when Lexi showed up, she was 9 pounds and 11 ounces? I can't make that up. I can't make that up. And do you know that I came here and interviewed for this job 3 days after Lexi was born? And she arrived here, we moved here, she was 2 months old. This is her life is right here in Virginia. I'm trying to show you something here though. Listen, I thought we were done with two, and God says, no, you're gonna get four. And I know sometimes Lexi gets all bothered. I'm just the oops baby. I said, no, you're our miracle baby. Just like Elijah, when God placed him as a teenager in our family. No, he's a miracle baby. And God knew we needed four. Come on, kids are a blessing. Are y'all with me? But sometimes they don't feel that way. But God's plans are perfect. Come on, can I get a witness? God's plans are perfect, but parents aren't perfect. No, we're not. We make a lot of mistakes with kids. And like I've been talking to you all last several weeks, I'm gonna title today's sermon, "The Next Parenting Mistake." Here it is. We are inconsistent. That hurts, doesn't it, parents? Listen, our children were a lot younger then, and I noticed some symptoms when we first moved kind of out here, and we're trying to wrangle our kids, and we're living now far away from family in Texas, and we're trying to lead our kids, and I realized that sometimes in parenting, we get so overwhelmed that we start parenting it from defense versus offense. Yeah, does that make sense? Come on, you sports analogies out there. You go from just playing, instead of offense, you're now just playing defense. You're just like, can I just go to bed tonight, right? Can we just make it through another day? Listen, all the parents, y'all know what I'm talking about. And listen, our kids were acting out a little bit. They were pushing against boundaries that you'd say, this is how far you need to go. And then you have the kid to go, try me, right? And all of a sudden, you're always in this push. And all of a sudden, in this overwhelming season, our kids were talking back a little bit more to us. And all of a sudden, I'd just give simple instructions, and it was almost like it was going to end up in an argument. Or is that just my kids, right? I know you're like, yeah, pastor, but you got preacher kids. They're worse, right? And I get that. But let's look at me for a second. Our kids were dealing with some insecurities. Anytime we went somewhere new, I had one kid that would freak out about anything new. Anybody have a kid like that? And then I had this other thing. They would display attitudes. Sometimes we would try to feed them dinner and they'd push back, I don't want that. Or we'd tell them to pick up toys and they were like, no, I'm not going to do that. Or something short. Listen, we were just having moments. And in this moment, they would refuse anything that we would say. At first, this seemed random and unrelated challenges until Pam and I had to look in the mirror and had to acknowledge that it was basically how we were doing it as a parent. Inconsistency had slid into our parenting style. We had hit a busy season in our lives, and we had inadvertently stopped leading like God had called us to lead. Listen, we were exhausted at the end of the day, and some nights were more about survival than about good parenting. Come on, somebody down there in Fredericksburg knows what I'm talking about today, right? We would lay down a rule, and then we would change it, or we wouldn't enforce it if we were just too tired to have to enforce it. Come on. I know I'm not the only parent that would say, you can't go there until you get your room clean. And then they end up going and you go to the room and it's a wreck. You're like, oh, how did they get out of here? Because what? I didn't follow through. Parents, oftentimes it's us that needs to be trained because we're the reason our kids sometimes give it. Listen, parents, I wanted to believe these lapses were rare and unusual, but caving in started to become the rule versus the exception to the rule. And all of a sudden, we had to look that things had to change in our family. Our inconsistencies, maybe by the world standards, weren't huge, but they racked up over time. And what they created was negative attitudes and bad behavior. And then we had to own our part of the problem. You see, they learned if they argued long enough, they could probably get us beat down and we would give in. It'd be a night that Hannah wants to stay up later watching something. We'd just like, just turn it on, right? And all of a sudden, guess what you do when you do that? You begin to remove the boundaries. You begin to mix the signals of what life is all about. Now, Pastor, do you have a point? Yeah, come back to the Bible again. Here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 2, as we continue the story, we get to find out that Hannah gets this blessing. And she brings this blessing, Samuel, when he's finally a teenage years, she brings him back to Eli, the priest, and says, Eli, I promised God if he gave me a child that I would dedicate him unto the Lord. And so he's now going to be under your care. I want him to be raised up as a man of God here in this place of worship. Now, at this hour, it was a tent of meeting. God spoke to the people through the priest. The priest at that hour was Eli. So now he's going to be the spiritual father of this young boy named Samuel. Are y'all with me? And so in this idea of raising him up, at the same time, he had his own biological kids. He had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas. But his job was to not just to be able to speak to the people about God. His job was also to protect the Ark of the Covenant. The ark was where God's presence dwelt with them. And so there would be time, fire by day or fire by night and the cloud by day, God would lead them to pack the tent up and move it again, and they would take the presence of God with them through this Ark of Covenant. And so this is Eli's responsibility, and now he's going to raise up another spiritual son and at the same time continue to train his own sons. Now, with that being said, here's when we first meet Eli's sons, verse 12, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. It says this, Eli's sons were scoundrels. Anybody want to admit to raising scoundrels? Do not put your hand up on that. That was like a rhetorical question you don't answer. Scoundrels is what the NIV says. Maybe your version says wicked. Maybe somebody's got wicked in their translation. But it says this, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. The word scoundrel actually means to be bent or crooked. That's what the word wicked, it means to miss the mark. Now, this is a contrast to kids are supposed to be a straight arrow, right, in the hands of a warrior, and now you've got a bent or broken, missing the mark, and this is what's happening to Eli's home. His sons are wicked. and they're missing the mark. Now, there was a practice, and he says two things the sons were doing in this practice. Because Eli was the priest, they were raised up to also work in the house of God in this tent of meeting. It said that there was a practice the priest would do whenever people would offer a sacrifice. The priest would come, the servant would come, and had a three-pronged fork in his hand. When the meat was boiling, he would plunge his fork into the pan, and whatever he pulled out of that pan, that kettle, that cauldron, that pot, whatever the fork pulled out was what the priest could take for himself. Now, when the meat is boiling, the fat's boiling off, the meat's breaking down, it's not going to pull the whole thing out, right? But not Eli and Hophnias. They figured out they didn't want to wait for it to be boiled or cooked. Instead, look what they did. They treated all the Israelites that came to Shiloh. Before the fat was even burned, the priest would come and take the meat away. They would say to the person who was sacrificing, give the priest the meat so he can go have a barbecue instead. Come on. Who wants to eat boiled meat when you can barbecue it, right? And he said he won't accept the boiled meat, but only what is raw. Now, you're thinking, what is this all about? Well, listen, here's what the person would say. No, I've got to burn the fat first. Then you can take whatever is left, right? Whatever you want. But the servant said, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I will take it by force. You see, the sin that these young men was great in the sight of the Lord, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt, with hate. They were being selfish in what they wanted from this situation. Now, look at this real quick. Drop down to verse 22. The Bible tells us something about Eli and the condition of his outlook at that hour. Verse 22 says, now Eli was very old. Don't miss these descriptions because they're talking about something physically about Eli that would also be true about him spiritually. It said this, that even though he was old, he heard about everything that his sons were doing. He heard and all about Israel, what they were doing, even how they slept with women who served in the entrance of the tent of meeting. So not only were they taking these offerings and using it for their own gain, they were abusing the women working there in the tent of meeting as well. So here's what this father did. He said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? You see, his sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Now, this is kind of a hard Old Testament story, and I don't mean to gloss over it. When you hear death, that's a judgment word. It's a way God's going to make this evil moment right. Now, to connect the dots what this would mean, you have to know your Ten Commandments. Now, how many of you have the Ten Commandments memorized, right? You got that? Some of you do? Good, good. Some of you do. I know Pastor Andrew does. But let me tell you one commandment that I haven't read yet in this parenting series that I want you to kind of pay attention to. But in Exodus chapter 20, we get the Ten Commandments. And in verse 12, this is the commandment I want us to pay attention to, because this is what you're going to see show up as judgment against Hophni and Phinehas. Here's what the commandment says. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live a long life in the land your God is giving to you. Honor your father and mother, so you may live a long life in the land your father is giving to you. God says in this story, your sons aren't going to live a long life, Eli. They're not walking with me. Matter of fact, they're misrepresenting me, because they're working in the work of God, but they're not representing me as God. I want you to see this, because somewhere along the way, these sons got off track, and I wonder, where is Eli in leading his sons? How did his sons get this far off? I want to back up and say, Eli, what did you teach to your sons? Or better yet, Hey, Eli, what did you tolerate with your sons? And I wonder sometimes that that's where we get as parents. We start to let some things happen because it wasn't just his sons that missed the mark. It was Eli himself that also missed the mark. Come on, Eli. Was it wrong emphasis, Eli? You're busy teaching others about how to raise their families that you're not doing the same teaching in your own house. Is it wrong expectations, Eli? That you thought if your sons just stayed around the work of God enough that it would rub off on them and they would magically get there on their own? Is it wrong examples, Eli, that you're not living at home what you were claiming to live when you were at work? Is it wrongly entangled, Eli, that you're so caught up in your own career that you're blinded to the fact that you're failing as a parent? But we don't know all that happened. We just know this. As Eli's sons were missing the mark, and Eli also was missing the mark. I wonder if he loved his kids more than obeying God. I said this last hour, and this is one of those unscripted moments that the Holy Spirit kind of prompted. You know what I see right now in the culture that we live in? We struggle with idolatry. Y'all know that? You know, one of the ways I think idolatry is being played out right now in real time is parents worshiping everything our kids do. When we make our kids the center of our world, we think we're helping our kids, but what if we're actually hurting our kids because we're not giving them the right perspective of family structure and where they add blessing to the family? I wonder sometimes if we have forfeited leading our kids spiritually, but man, they've been on every travel thing you could be a part of. And we wonder why when our kids grow up that God's not first in their lives. Let's be careful as we're training our kids to grow and to lead and to love. I'm not saying don't give your kids experiences to find out what they're passionate about, but let's not let those experiences become their God. It's pretty quiet right now. Fredericksburg, y'all quiet down there too? This is hard, but look at this. I wonder if Eli loved his kids more than confronting his kids with their behaviors. He failed to teach and discipline his two sons, and he ended up raising religious rebels. Eli lost his credibility, he lost his job, and at the end of chapter 4, he'll lose his life. What is God trying to say to us today? In the few minutes that we have left, let me give you three lessons from Eli's inconsistent parenting. Eli's inconsistent parenting. Number one, compromise is the enemy to godly parenting. Compromise is the enemy to godly parenting. You see, Eli's sons, they didn't turn wicked, they grew into wicked. It was compromising along the way that led them on this path. It took a while for Eli to finally confront the things that he needed to confront. And when he does finally confront that we see here in chapter 3, it's going to take more than words to change his kids' behavior. It's going to take more than him giving them another lecture. He needed action. He needed something to change dramatically. He needed to remove them from their post and how they were serving the people of God. But all he did is warn them. Warning is not enough for parenting. We've got to be willing to take another step. And the Bible gives details that Eli was now old. I just wonder this sometimes, parents, if he lost his energy to lead at home. Was he tired? Was he beat down? Was he defeated? Is that why he just kind of gave in to whatever his sons wanted in their lives? Our kids at first love it when we give in to them. But over time, constant caving leads to constant craving. Our kids will never be satisfied. And what we actually do when we give in to everything that our kids want, we actually remove boundaries for their life and it leads them dealing with greater insecurity in their life. You ever heard this way? Parents, your kids will get their attention however they can get it. If they can do positive things, then you give attention to them. But if they don't, they'll act out in bad, negative ways because they still need you. And if you're removing the boundaries, they're going to need you that much longer. We love our kids with boundaries. We love our kids by building margin in their life. We think that we're hurting our kids by giving them boundaries. No, you're actually growing your kids. You're training your kids. You're helping your kids. And Eli, somewhere along the way, stopped leading. I want to give some courage today. Consistency can be your best friend to build authority in your child's development. I want you to think a moment right now, wherever you're watching from today online, and wherever you're watching, whatever campus you're at, I want to do a little test today for you to think about your own house, your own home right now. Whether you're a single adult, whether you have roommates, whether you're living as a family, maybe a multi-generational family, let me ask you a few questions right now. Is your family more marked by arguing or forgiving? What's more consistent in your house, arguing or forgiving? What's more consistent in your house, meals together or meals apart from each other? What's more consistent right now, discipline or distance from each other? What's more consistent right now, good communication or poor communication? More screen time or more love? What is your family marked by right now? Now listen, every one of us can probably feel a little bit of a sting there to go, okay, we got to get better. We got to do better. We got to prioritize better. Listen, we're all growing. That's why we come to church, because we need to be reminded spiritually, scripturally, what God wants for us, right? But in this conviction, what do we do with conviction? Do we let it open up something that needs to be surrendered? Are we willing to take a step as God's leading our lives forward? Consistency actually makes kids feel safe and secure because they know what to expect from mom and dad. That's what our kids need. Here we go. Number two, God holds parents responsible for children's training. God called parents specifically to what? To train up our children. If you've been here in the last several weeks, we've quoted this verse multiple times. Come on, we went King James Version on you. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Come on. We want that to be God's presence. We want that to be God's promise, right? But God's called parents to train. It's our job. Come on, parents. Don't get weary in doing good. It's what God's called us to do. And yet the training always comes back to our relationship. How are you building a relationship with your kids is really what's important here. Listen, I think relationships happen when you're walking together, when you're doing things together, when you're having board game night. We're playing these crazy games that I know dads, you're like, oh, I don't want another game. But there's something about sitting at the table and playing another game. There's something about meal times. There's something about vacations. There's something about getting in the kids' world and saying, let me figure out how to play this game like you're playing. Maybe it's Xbox, maybe it's PlayStation, maybe it's Nintendo. Listen, just enter their world. Why? Because you're building a bridge here when you're trying to connect. Come on. When you're going to the ball game, you're connecting. Relationship is what you train through. And it's in that relationship you're creating the bridge that you can begin to walk your family across. There's something about the bridge that's important, because when we build relational bridges, we've got to build them strong enough to bear the weight of the tough conversations that will be needed in parenting. And y'all know what I'm talking about. You ought to rehearse now. If your kid's a newborn baby, you better start rehearsing now. What are you going to say? What are you going to do when your kid comes home after curfew? Because all of us parents that have been there, done that, and have the t-shirt, it's going to happen. Are you going to lose your stuff when that happens? Or are you going to guide them back and keep training them back, because God's put that kid in your life to train? What do you do when your kid starts having trouble at school? What's going to be the tough conversation you're going to have with your son and daughter? What are you going to do when your kid comes home and they had a fender bender in the car, or they've gotten a speeding ticket, or State Farm calls your house and tells you they're going to cancel your insurance because you've had 1, 2, 3, 4. I've got too personal there, right there, but just telling you hypothetically, what if that happens? What are you going to say? What are you going to say when you look at your kid's phone and you find there's some inappropriate videos and pictures on that phone? What are you going to do when there's an inappropriate friendship that you don't want your kids to be mingling with? What are you going to do when there's an inappropriate app? What are you going to do when your kid comes home drunk or high? What's that God conversation going to be like? Is that when you just go, oh well, the world wins, I lose? No, this is when you train. This is when, as parents, we're not inconsistent. We're going to be consistent, and we're going to love with truth and grace and 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 truth and grace. Come on, parents, truth and grace. Because we don't help our kids just giving them grace without truth, and we don't love our kids just giving them truth with no grace. It takes both. We got to be consistent. Our kids need it. I love what Pastor Andrew said last week. He said it beautifully. You're raising little sinners that need grace just like you. Is that not true? Listen, I would add to that, we're raising sinners that need to deal with the consequences of their mistakes at times. They need to feel the weight of sin and the decisions that they've made. Confronting mistakes and problems of sin is how you build the relational bridge stronger. Come on, it's not just routines and schedules and discipline and heartaches. It's through hard conversations that we lead the hearts of our kids. Parents, our kids, we owe our kids consistency. We owe our kids clarity, and we owe our kids boundaries. Because when we do, we're giving our kids direction, we're giving them trust, and we're actually giving them security. Will they love the boundaries? No, they'll push against them, but they need them because it's going to help them see a consistent God in heaven working through imperfect parents like you. Our kids need boundaries and margin. Don't be afraid. Don't get weary in doing good. Here we go. Last thought here. Last point here. Kids, you think this sermon wasn't for you? Here it is. Number three, eventually children are going to be responsible for their choices. Right now you're in the care of your parents, and maybe they're going to walk the weight of your sin out with you, but eventually your choices are your choices. Even if you love God, mom and dad, even if you live for him, there's not a guarantee your child is going to follow God. That's the hard part of parenting. That's the hard part of any relationship, is you don't control how it gets reciprocated. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't be vulnerable. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be truth and grace. Listen, Eli was responsible for Samuel. If Hannah only knew, listen, how he's leading his sons, why in the world would she turn her little Samuel over to him? But she does. She fulfills her promise to the Lord. And here Samuel grows up in the exact same place as Hophni and Phinehas, but he ends up different than Eli's own biological sons. There's something about this story. There's something about this story. Now go with me. Before we go to chapter 3, let's just look at two verses, because this actually sounds kind of like how Jesus was raised if you go to the New Testament. But look at the familiarity here when it's talking about young Samuel. It says this in verse 21, "And the Lord was gracious to Hannah, and she gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Come on, that's 5. That's a full quiver right there. She went from infertility to having a full quiver. She gave birth to Samuel, and the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. He grew up there at the tent of meeting. He grew up there with Eli, right? Verse 26 says, the boy Samuel continued to grow. And how did he grow? He grew in stature. He grew in favor with the Lord, and he grew in favor with people. That sounds like Jesus, right? But then we find chapter 3, and this is like my favorite chapter. It says this, that the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. But in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Now again, this is the end of the period of judges. This is when they're going to ask for a king, and Samuel's going to grow up, and he's going to be the one that's going to anoint the next king. But before we get here, it says the word of God was rare. Let me just contemporize this for a minute, because this is year 2021. We just come out of this crazy year of COVID and quarantine, social distancing and mask wearing, all these things that have impacted our world. And I want to give you some fresh language to this familiar verse. Is the word of the Lord rare in your home? Is the word of the Lord rare in your family? Is the word of the Lord on the table where we talk about it often? Or is it that book that's on the coffee table that has a lot of dust on it that we rarely open up? Come on, don't let the word of the Lord be rare. Let's not let the word of the Lord be rare. This is what was happening right now in this hour, which means the people weren't walking close with God. But one night, come on, Eli, the priest, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, he was lying down in his usual place. Now, let me give you this again. The Bible's given you a physical description of Eli, but don't miss the spiritual connection here. It said that he's old. Now it says his eyes are getting so weak that he can hardly see. He can hardly spiritually see anymore. It says that the lamp of God had not gone out yet, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now, remember the ark of God? That's the presence of God. That's what they saw as God's living presence. This is where Eli's sleeping, right next to that ark. Come on. It says that while he was sleeping there, the Lord called him. He called to Samuel. Samuel wakes up. He says, "Here I am." But he runs over to the man Eli, the old man, the man that can barely see, Eli. And he says, "Here I am. You called me?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you." You can almost picture him wiping the sleep from his eyes. He says, "Go back, lie down." So Samuel went, and he went and laid down. But again, the Lord called, "Samuel!" Samuel got up. He went back over to old Eli again. He woke him up. He said, "Here I am. You called me?" "My son," Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back, lie down." Now, Samuel did not know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So then a third time, the Lord called, "Samuel!" Samuel got up. He went and he woke the man up again, Eli. He said, "Here I am. You called me?" Now, on this moment, Eli realized something, that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "All right, go back and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and he laid down in his place, and the Lord came and stood for the fourth time, calling him like he did the other times. Come on, "Samuel, Samuel." And this time Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Come on, how many of you at either campus, have you ever heard this story before? How many of you, you heard this story before? Okay, a lot of hands here, but not every hand here. How many of you, this is the first time you ever heard this story? Listen, I wanna ask you a question. What is this story? What's significant about this story? Is it significant because we see how God initiates with us, that he calls us by name when he's reaching out to us? He is the pursuer, wanting a relationship with us. That's one part of the story. But what's the sadder part of the story? It's here Eli, the man of God that used to walk with God, talk with God, see God, hear from God. He's in the same place and he can no longer hear God speak. Because he chose the path of compromise. Inconsistency will begin to fade out the voice of God in our lives if we're not careful. Look, in this moment, God is speaking and he's calling Samuel by name. I want somebody to wake up to that today, because today God's about to do something new in us and through us. And I want you to see this, because the same is something happened in Samuel that didn't happen in Hophni and Phinehas. Matter of fact, if you keep reading in chapter 4, it says the Philistines end up coming to battle against the Israelites. And while they were in that battle, not only did the Philistines win on that day, they took something significant from the people of Israel. They stole the Ark of the Covenant. And they carried away the presence of God from the people. In that battle, the Bible tells us that Hophni and Phinehas lost their life that day in that battle. And so here Eli is sitting back outside the fray of the battle, and a messenger comes to Eli and catches him up on what happened. He said, tell me what took place today. And they said, oh, your sons have died. But worse, the Ark of Covenant is gone. This was Eli's responsibility. Look at verse 11. It says that the Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they died that day. And then verse 18 says that when Eli heard this news, when they mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off of his chair by the side of the gate, and his neck broken, and he died that day, for he was an old man and he was heavy, and he had led Israel for 40 years. The Bible says he had grown old. He lost his eyesight, and he was so big from eating the barbecued meat that he falls over when he hears the news that the ark, the presence of God, is gone. I want to do something as we close this sermon out today, because I do believe God is speaking. I'm going to ask our worship teams at both campuses to come back and to kind of lead us into this time of call and commitment. But before you pack up and say, okay, sermon's over, let's just lean in for a minute. And I'm gonna ask you the question again, is the word of God rare right now in your family? Because if you're a mom or a dad, there's something you can do about that. You have the weight, you have the call, you have the responsibility to elevate this in your family. Maybe the harder question for us, anytime we come to the Word of God, is there compromise right now in my life as a follower of Christ? And I'm talking to Christians right now in this moment. If you're a Christian, is Jesus Lord over you? Is your day, yes, Lord, or does it depend, Lord? What is God calling you in your next spiritual step to do? And maybe you've fallen off the path because you stopped trusting and believing and walking in a faithful way, in a daily way with God. Listen, I know sometimes the sting of any time we come together in the church is that God can expose some things in our life, but God doesn't expose it just to reveal it to us. He reveals it to us so that we can draw close to Him, so that we can confess if that's needed, so that we can repent if that's necessary, so that we can get right with Him. And listen, it's Him that gets right with us. He's the way. He's the one that makes a way for us to be made right again. Listen, if you're a parent here today, don't push away under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Lean in, because God wants to do something new in you so that you can parent from a place of overflow in your own home. Come on, you got kids at stake. They need you to walk closer to Jesus. No matter what age and stage your kids are in, it does not matter. Hey, parents. Hey, grandparents. Hey, kids. Hey, teenagers. Come on. Hey, widowers. It does not matter who you are today. God is calling you by name. And He wants you to choose the way of faith. He wants you to choose the way of forgiveness. He wants you to choose the way of repentance. He wants you to choose the way of restoration. Come on. If inconsistency has found you out today, good news, because now you know the work that God wants to do in you. And the best thing your kids can see is a humble mom or a dad that's willing to admit when they get it wrong. There's something about confession and repentance in front of the people that you love the most. Makes you real. It makes you worth following. Listen, what is God saying to your life today? What is He saying to your family today? Let's let God lead us this day. Look at there, a couple of verses before we leave. I want you just to lean in here. I love this. In Ephesians, Paul writes this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. He's quoting something here. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on earth. Is that not good? And then you get this verse. In the love chapter of Corinthians, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, come on, when I grew up and became a man or became a woman, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Come on, church, God's calling us to grow. He's calling us to go. Are we willing to follow him today? Come on, who needs to begin a relationship with Jesus today? Who needs to return to a right relationship with Jesus today? Don't push back. Come on, Fredericksburg, don't push back in what God's saying to us today in this moment. Bow your heads and your hearts with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for the word you spoke over to our house today. God, those that are watching here at Stafford, in this room, in this experience, God, you're meeting us right here today. God, the people down at Fred, thank you for that campus that wasn't there a few years ago, but now it's a body of Christ making a difference down there in Fredericksburg. God, I heard about a block party last night. I love how they're reaching beyond the walls. But God, today you're speaking down there too. Right now, God, you're speaking to somebody watching at some remote place online, or maybe somebody watching right here in the county online. God, you know our lives and you love us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that we could know you. And God, today in faith, I pray for that person that needs to simply take a step toward you. God, who needs to begin a relationship today to say, yes, Lord, I want to become a Christian right here, right now. That's me. That's me. And then God, what child today, what teenager today, what young adult today, what married adult today, what senior adult today needs to surrender something to you right now in this moment? Have your way in our lives, God. Speak, for your servants are listening. Yes, Lord, will be our answer as we walk it out this next 7 days in faith. We love you, God. Thank you for Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. Come on, let's stand and sing together.